words, my friends. The theme of John chapter 15, if you would take your Bibles and turn there with me, please. John chapter 15. The theme is the evidence of being a Christian is fruit. It's Christ-likeness. In 1985, I went on a tour to Israel. And when we went to Israel, we got off the plane in Tel Aviv. And the next morning, we met our tour guide. He was an Arab man. And we used to kind of poke fun at him because he always called us my dear friends. He was always saying my dear friends when we had only just gotten to know the guy. So we would say this to each other off and on. But it just went to show that the word friend is a term that can be used very loosely. My friends. We sometimes use that for somebody we're talking to if we've just met them. My friend, let me tell you something. But the word friend can also denote something very intimate. And as we see that in this passage, it's not that loose term that Jesus is using. He is using the term very intimately. And so let's read this in John chapter 15. I'll begin reading with verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now note the phrase there, my disciples. There is our relationship with him, the intimacy of our relationship with him. He calls us my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Note the phrase, my friends. We've gone from my disciples to my friends. If ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage, where Lord Jesus doing the speaking, I pray that we would understand, and not only understand, but that we would change understanding our relationship with you and what it ought to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing this morning to look into the meaning of the metaphor, which begins the first six verses of this chapter. The metaphor being Jesus saying, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. The branches must be bringing forth fruit. That's the metaphor used. The message is that we must be abiding in Christ. Remember that abiding in me is the key to what two things so far? To praying effectually and to full joy. Abiding in Christ is the key to effectual prayer and full joy. But now as we go on to the following verses, verses 7 and following, we see what it means, the meaning of the metaphor and the message. And it means there's going to be intimacy with me and the Lord Jesus Christ. Intimacy in my requests to him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's intimacy in our requests to him. But then beginning with verse 8, we see intimacy in our relationship with him. He calls us my disciples. And he calls us my disciples, and he says, you will continue in my love. You need to continue in my love. Continue in my joy. That, or those two things, are the marks of a true disciple. Then we get to him calling us my friends today in verses 12 to 15. But remember the context. What is about to happen? What has Jesus told his disciples? We tend to forget this because as we study this and exegete the passage, it may take us so many weeks and we forget that you go back to chapter 13 And just moments before Jesus is saying this, he has told his disciples, I'm about to leave you. That's what's on their minds. He is about to leave us. What about those who he is leaving behind? What about these men who were previously jockeying for the position of being greatest in the kingdom and getting to sit down beside him? Remember that? What about that? Here he calls them all my friends. Think about that. Jesus Christ calls these men my friends. The reason that may not mean much to us is simply because of what we sometimes use the term for, very loosely, as I said. But what he is saying here is a very intimate term. And it had to have thrilled them to hear this. Why? Who do they know who was ever called the friend of God? You go back into the Old Testament and there's one man who is called the friend of God. Abraham. In fact, James says this in James 2:23. He says, Abraham was called the friend of God. Most Jews would know this. And now God himself, Jesus Christ, is calling us my friends. Jehoshaphat, in his prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, refers to Abraham, thy friend, forever. In Isaiah 41, 8, God calls Abraham my friend. Folks, this is not just some loose term. This is very intimate. And so I went to my dictionary and I thought, okay, I'll look this up. I looked at the word in the original, and I'm going to tell you what that is in just a minute. But I went to the dictionary to see, how is a friend defined? And I ask you, how would you define a friend? What is a friend? Here's the definition given by the American Heritage Dictionary. A friend is a person whom one knows, likes, and trusts. My three main points this morning are those three things. You say, you mean you got your points from the dictionary? No, I didn't. I had my points before I went to the dictionary, and I was surprised when the dictionary gave a definition that follows my three points that I think you'll see in this passage here. A friend is a person whom one knows, likes, trusts. That definition is similar to what Jesus says right here, but he goes much further. Not just friends, but intimate friends. And the word friends is the word loved one. I have called you my loved ones. But let's look at that dictionary definition to get our first main point. I'm just going to use that definition and then see what Jesus says so that we can see what the world says and how much further Jesus Christ goes. First of all, friends like each other. Okay, that's what the dictionary said. A friend is a person whom one likes. Friends like each other. Now let's go back to verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment that ye... Yeah, okay. The world would say that a friend is somebody who likes somebody else. What does Jesus say? I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Now folks, sometimes it's hard enough to like somebody, let alone love somebody. When I was dating my wife, we would often tell each other before we were getting serious, we'd say, you know, I really like you. She got real tired of that. And she told me once. But that's where the relationship was. It was just kind of a like situation. I was waiting until I was serious enough to say, I love you. Why? Because liking and loving is miles apart. Jesus is not saying for us to like each other, folks. He is saying to love one another. And in a dating relationship, that's when you know it's serious. And folks, if you're going to be a serious friend of Jesus Christ, then you must love one another. We see in verse 12 that this love is decreed. Look at verse 12 with me again. This is my commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. That word commandment is the word order. This is my order, or this is my decree. It is not always the easy thing to do, and that's why love is commanded. Do you know that we are commanded to love God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Do you know that we are commanded to love our neighbors? Do you know that husbands are commanded to love their wives? Why is it that love has to be commanded? Because sometimes it is not the natural thing to do. Which means it's not the easy thing to do. Sometime or another, every one of us will find somebody else in this church unlovable. You will find me unlovable. I will find you unlovable. Christians will find each other unlovable. So it's not the easy thing to do. But this is important that we get this. That we love one another, because go down to verse 18 and what happens? I'll give you a moment. Look at verse 18. Now what's going to be talked about? What's our relationship with the world? What does the world think of you? They hate you. If you're a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, they hate you. Folks, as we come apart from the world, we had better find a place where we love one another. It's not always the easy thing to do. But love is not a feeling. Love is an act of the will. It's something I choose to do. That's why we're ordered to do it. This love is decreed. But let's look at the scope of this decree. Love, what's the scope? One another. Jesus stresses that it is a command that we love one another. And who is he talking to? How many people is he talking to? 11 men. Judas is left. The traitor is gone. And Jesus is telling these 11, Peter, you see John, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, love one another. This is my order. Love one another. If you could see him standing here this morning, he could point to you and say, now listen, you need to love her. You need to love him. You need to love him. You need to love each other. Love one another. He is talking to his disciples, those he is later going to call my friends. Those who give evidence of abiding in him. My disciples, verse 8, who are my friends, verse 14, must love one another. You see, if Jesus calls me his friend, I should love others he calls his friend. What a travesty when he calls one man his friend and another man his friend, and those two can't get along. Because obviously they are not responding to his friendship, his love, as they ought to. That's why this quote is true, and you've probably heard this quote. Quote, insomuch as anyone pushes you nearer to God, he or she is your friend. Let me put it this way. If there is somebody else who is a friend of God, that's my friend. That is the one Jesus is commanding me to love. But somebody may hear a message like this and respond, you know what? Other Christians don't love me. No one loves me as Jesus commands. And if that's your case, you know what's happening in your heart? You're getting bitter. You're getting jealous. You're getting malicious. People may say, well, no one shakes my hand. No one ever asks me how I'm doing. No one cares for me. Folks, let's look at the scope of this decree. It's one another. It is not you waiting for somebody to take the initiative to come to you. It's you taking the initiative to go to someone else. Why is it that Christians sit back and wait to be ministered unto? Why is it we sit back and expect somebody else to come to me? Jesus is telling his disciples, whom he later calls my friends, I want you to go out and love one another. You take the initiative. You do this. So if you are taking the initiative, the question is this, do you love others? Do you take the initiative to shake others' hands? Do you ask other people how they're doing? Do you care for others? You see, a friend is not somebody who was in that relationship to get, but to give. Give is the mutual verb. Two individuals giving, not getting. Love is giving. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now this next verse you know very well. For God so loved the world that he, giving. Love is giving. Being in a church body is giving. It's not coming to get. It's coming to give and to give and to give. The command is to love one another. But folks, somebody who enters into a relationship to get is not a friend. May I put it very bluntly? He's a leech. He's a parasite. He's a flea. What does a flea do? It rides on its host and it takes and takes and takes. That's why some people are calling the Occupy Wall Street people the flea party rather than the tea party. They're there to get. You give me. That kind of mentality has invaded the church. To give me. It's sad how we sometimes attend church to get, to expect a handout, to come to church in order to get. Sometimes, in order for a church to help somebody like that, the best thing they can do is not give him what he wants, but to give him or her what she needs. I found this quote that illustrates what I'm trying to say here, that we should be taking the initiative. That you should be taking the initiative. It goes like this. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. Too often, folks, we are the ones expecting people to come to me. No. You take the initiative, and you go. You love one another. That's what Jesus Christ said. So rather than sitting back and waiting for others to minister unto you, perhaps somebody who's offended you, rather than waiting for them to come to you, initiate the loving one another by giving and ministering to others. Jesus, it is said of him, he came to minister, not to be ministered unto, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's the scope of that decree, but I want you to see, secondly, the standard of this decree. Notice what it says there in verse 12. This is my commandment. Here's the decree, that you love one another. There's the scope of the decree. As I have loved you, there's the standard. How am I to love somebody else? The same way Jesus loved me. How did he love you? I am to love his friends in the same way he loved me. You know what? It's easy to call somebody my friend who may just be a mere acquaintance when calling him such advantages me. That's selfish. But folks, it is sacrificial to call somebody my friend when it disadvantages me. The standard of this love? As I have loved you. Jesus had said, by the way, that this is how people would know that these 11 men are his disciples. Go back to chapter 13. Verse 35. He starts in verse 34 by saying, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Our motive for loving one another ought not to be so that men will know that we are his disciples. Jesus is saying that's the byproduct. The motivation ought to be because he commanded it. This love is decreed. Verse 12. But I want you to see in verse 13 this love depicted or illustrated. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is about to lay down his life. That's voluntary. Nobody is going to take his life from him. He is going to lay it down. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I would like us to read 1 John 3:16. Would you go there with me, please? From John 3:16 to 1 John 3:16. Maybe that's a good way to remember this verse. The two 3:16s written by the Apostle John. First John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now what? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What is the result of somebody who has truly accepted God's gift? When he says God gave his only begotten Son because he loved us so much, what is the true result? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The principle here is self-sacrifice. A number of months ago, most of you who are on my email list got an email that was purported to be in my name. Remember, I was stuck in England and I was needing money? How many got my email? That was not my email. Somebody hacked in and started pleading with you to send money. I think I've told you about Jalal. Many of you know Jalal. Jalal got this email because he's on my email list, and here he is in Connecticut, and he got this email. Unbeknownst to me, Jalal contacted Western Union and sent me $3,000. I didn't know this. I'm in my office busily trying to figure out what happened to my email system, and I'm totally frustrated with not being able to communicate. In the meantime, Jalal calls home, talks to my wife, and says, I just want you to know, he still calls me pastor. I sent pastor $3,000. My wife said, what? Well, yeah, he's over there in England. He's stuck. He said he's over in his office at the church. He goes, oh, no. And he called Western Union back and got the money pulled back somehow at the last minute. And as I was joking with Jalal later, I said, Jalal, if I ever doubted you were my friend, I sure don't doubt it now. That was self-sacrificial. Self-sacrificing. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And God tells us how much he loves us by pointing to his sacrifice in John 3:16. To what can you point to show how much you love him? Isn't that convicting? There are many people who call Jesus Christ friend, who hesitate even giving up a little bit of time for him, let alone giving up their life for him. It's highly doubtful if you're ready to lay down your life if you're not even willing to minister to one another. Ministry. The ministry of teaching. The ministry of ushering. I've written down a number of things. The ministry of music. The ministry of showing up. I preached a message some Wednesday nights ago, 3 or 4 months ago, just the ministry of showing up to church. Did you know that's a ministry? The ministry of praying for one another. The ministry of encouraging one another. The ministry of meeting other people's needs. Practicing hospitality is a way to love one another. And guess what? You may find out that you're entertaining an angel. And that may involve sacrifice. I read kind of a funny story this last week. There was an evangelist by the name of Stanley Jones some years ago preaching in Kentucky, preaching in the mountains to poor people who were meeting in a schoolhouse. And he said this, "At the schoolhouse, I was invited to stay with a man and wife, and when I arrived, I saw that there was one bed." You know, sometimes we won't practice hospitality because, well, my house may be a little bit dirty or something may be out of place or whatever. Here's what happened. The husband said, "You take the far side." Then he got in. And then his wife. In the morning, we reversed the process. I turned my face to the wall as they dressed, and they stepped out while I dressed. That was real hospitality. He said, "I have slept in palaces, but the hospitality of that one bed home is the most memorable and the most appreciated." Loving one another. This love, folks, is depicted. It's self-sacrificing. Friends like each other, according to the dictionary. Jesus says, no, you love one another. Secondly, that dictionary definition says that they trust each other. That's my second point that you'll find in verse 14. Friends trust each other. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." You say, where's trust in there? Well, the world says friends trust each other. Jesus says, my friends will do whatever I say. My friends will do whatever I command. And that is the evidence they trust me. You know why we don't do whatever he commands? Because we don't trust him. Think about the commands that just Jesus himself said. Matthew 6:33, for example. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." This is a command from Jesus. So this is doing whatever he says. "I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you." One of the reasons we don't do whatever he says by seeking first the kingdom of God is because we don't trust him to take care of those things that he said are simply going to be added to us. Jesus is not saying that doing what he commands makes you his friend. That's works salvation. Rather, what he is saying here, you do whatever I command because that is evidence that you are my friend. That is evidence that you trust me. And I, folks, will have the assurance that I am his friend when I trust him enough to do whatever he says. That's when I have the assurance. My motive for doing whatever he says then should not just be because he is my master, but because I am his friend. I do it out of love, not simply out of duty. I want to make a point here. Jesus says, you are my friends. Never do you see him saying, I am your friend. Now, this stopped me this week when I was studying this. It hit me as I'm reading this. God called Abraham my friend, but Abraham never called God his friend. And so I began to study this a little bit. Nowhere do we read of anyone calling God or Jesus friend. My friend is what he calls us, not us him. At least according to what we read in the scriptures. If you go to the salutations in the epistles, where Paul, for example, in the book of Romans, begins his salutation, he says, Paul, and then what does he call himself? An apostle of Jesus Christ. Other places he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. You will never read any of the apostles, none of the writers of the epistles ever saying, Paul, a friend of Jesus Christ. Now, I would think that they would do that. But they don't. Though he calls us friend, we call ourselves his servant. Not because he is not our friend. It doesn't mean we can't sing a song that says what a friend we have in Jesus. But that's not his emphasis. Why? He's the one who takes the initiative. Look at verse 16. You have not chosen me. Who's done the choosing here? I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. So the question, ladies and gentlemen, is not this. Is Jesus my friend? For many people would claim that to make them look good. The question is, does he call me my friend? Am I making him look good by what he says a friend of his would do? Suppose a man whom you call your friend is found stealing. Now, that would be a reflection upon you, upon your name, and upon your character. And you would be unlikely to call him your friend because of what it does to you. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The evidence of you being my friend is that you do whatever I command you. But there's this prevalent attitude that we have that Jesus is my buddy. It's so prevalent today that he's just my buddy. And he goes wherever I go. And he does whatever I do. Folks, the attitude that Jesus is my buddy has dimmed in people's hearts the fact that Jesus is their Savior. That he is their master. That he is their Lord. That he is their God. And I think that's why you don't find any of the apostles ever saying Jesus is my friend. Because even though Jesus calls me his friend, they continually looked at themselves as his servant. And he is my God. He is my master. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Because he is no disciple of Christ who does not obey Christ, according to verses 8 to 10. In fact, you are not even his friend if you don't do what he says, according to this verse 14. You are not his friend, no matter what you say, unless you do what he says. Jesus doesn't define his friends by their wealth, by their position. He defines his friends by obedience. Notice that you are his friend if you do whatsoever he commands. Not just what you avoid, but what you are doing. We can go down a list and we can have this list and say, well, I don't do this, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't date those who do and all that, whatever they used to say. I don't do all these things. The question is, what are you doing? Because Jesus says here, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. In the present tense. I trust him enough to do what he says. Friends trust each other. Thirdly, and lastly, verse 15, friends know each other. According to that definition in the dictionary, a friend is a person one knows, likes, and trusts. So now we get to the word know. The word know sometimes communicates an acquaintance. I know him. Oh, I know her. Merely an acquaintance. But Jesus goes further. He has made known to us, his friends, what? All things that I have heard of my Father. Everything he has heard of his Father, he makes known to us, his friends. My disciples, who are my friends, will know what I am doing. And though we call him Master and Lord, and by the way, you can go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 12 where Jesus says, you call me Master and Lord, you're right in doing so. So though I am right in calling him my Master and my Lord, he also says that we are his friends. And he uses an illustration here in verse 15. A slave would be told what to do, but the master would not necessarily tell the slave why he's doing this. I mean, think about slavery as you know it. In fact, think about your job. You feel like a slave at your job? Think about your employer having to tell you everything that he is doing. Sometimes that doesn't take place. An employer may say, listen, I need you to go and take these boxes and move them out of this room to the next room. And as a faithful employee, you know what? You just do it. You don't stop and say, now, why do you want me to do that? Because I'm going to fire you if you don't. Now, give, do it. The employer may not necessarily tell you why. And that's just an employer-employee relationship. Jesus says, when I tell you something, I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to let you know. A slave would not know what he should be doing. He would know what he should be doing, but not what his master is doing. He may not know his master's goals. He may not know his master's plans. But Jesus is our Lord, but we are His friends who consider ourselves His slaves. Yet He does not call us His slaves. He calls us His friends, and He confides in us. We know what He is doing. How do I know what He is doing? You've got it right here. He has told us everything we need to know. Everything that He wants us to know. Well, you say then anybody who has a Bible knows what he's doing. Think about it, though. Anybody who has a Bible? Even the unsaved man who's got a Bible knows what Christ is doing? 1 Corinthians 2:14. Would you go there, please? But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he... He can't know. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So can an unsaved man know what Jesus is doing? Is an unsaved man, would Jesus call an unsaved man, my friend? Absolutely not. I know what he is doing because the Holy Spirit communicates to me through his word what he is doing. Going back to the example of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, remember Abraham standing there at his tent and he sees some men coming? And he communes with those men. One of whom I believe is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A Christophany. And there he is. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, communing with his friend, Abraham. And then you get to chapter 18 and verse 17, and here's what the Lord asks. Are you ready for this? Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? God, who is communing with his friend Abraham, is asking himself, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? No. He's my friend. And God tells Abraham what he's about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's when Abraham comes back and says, Lord, if 50 shall be there, 50 good righteous men, would the city perish with those 50 men being there? And he communes with God. God communing with his friend. And you read in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham is the father of all them that believe. I am his friend. That's what Jesus calls me. Jesus calls me his friend. In fact, Jesus had promised earlier in John 8, 31 and 32, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. What's the whole point here? Friends know each other. And God is going to allow us to know. Look at chapter 17 back in John. Look at what the Lord Jesus is saying in his high priestly prayer. John 17 verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they had kept thy word. Look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Lord, Father, I have made them to know. And I read in the Old Testament, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. As a man speaketh unto his friend. Folks, what a privilege it is that Jesus addresses us as my disciples. With those 11 standing there hearing Jesus say, you are my disciples. What a privilege. And as a disciple of his, I continue in his love and I continue in his joy. Now what a privilege that he addresses us as my friends. As his friend, folks, I also love those he calls my friends. And that's why he says, love one another. You can do that only as you abide in him. The minute you're not abiding in him, that's when you're trying to love somebody else on your own. And without me, you can do nothing. I trust him enough to obey his commandments. I am entrusted with information he has from his Father. What a privilege to be called the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can unburden myself to him who calls me my friend. What a privilege. But what a responsibility, because I must, as his friend, do whatsoever he commands me. This is a friendship of a greater to a lesser, Jesus Christ and me. I cannot reverse what you find in verse 14. He can say, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And you say, well, a friendship is reciprocal. I cannot then turn around and say to him, you are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. And that's why I say, we've got to be careful when we say, well, this friendship is reciprocal. He's my buddy. He will do not whatever I command him. He will do whatever I ask him. And that's when I am abiding in him and his words are abiding in me. Then whatsoever he shall ask, I will do it. There's a responsibility. I must do whatever he commands me to do. That's the evidence of someone Jesus calls my friend. Father,